We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day. So much is written, said, so many opine about the thoughts of the so-called new atheist out there. I don't think there are any really new atheists. I think atheism has become perhaps more culturally savvy, certainly more publishable, certainly more saleable. There's no doubt about that. I don't know if atheism on the rise. I'm not a sociologist, but I do know that it is persistent. I do not regard atheism as the greatest enemy of the Christian faith. I think the greatest enemy of the Christian faith is a false religion, not a claim to have no God, no religion whatsoever. However, with that said, I think atheism deserves some engagement. And to that end, earlier today, we interviewed Dr. P.Z. Myers. He's a professor of biology at the University of Minnesota in Morris. He was named Humanist of the Year in 2009 by the American Humanist Association and was granted the International Humanist Award in 2011 by the International Ethical Humanist Union. And he's author of a new book titled The Happy Atheist. I began our conversation asking him, well, his message, as he said elsewhere, is that religion is ridiculous and that reality is very cool. I wanted to know what, in his opinion, is the most ridiculous thing about Christianity in particular.
Most ridiculous? Man, that would be a long list. I would say that what I find most ridiculous about Christianity is its fundamental premises. The idea that we can live forever, that we can find redemption through a dead Hebrew. These are all nonsensical stories that I simply disagree with completely.
So to kind of speak about the dead Hebrew for a little bit, about Jesus, your best guess, in spite of what the claims of Christianity may or may not be, who was Jesus?
I would say that he is a composite character made from a number of wandering priests in that area a couple thousand years ago.
How do you come to that conclusion?
There is no contemporary evidence for a specific guy named Jesus who was doing miracles. There were lots of miracle men at the time. There were lots of people who were crucified. But there is nothing in the contemporary data that says that this particular person existed.
So what do you do with the New Testament documents that claim to be contemporaneous or written by people who were contemporaneous with Jesus?
Oh, no serious theologian will agree with that. They'll tell you that, yeah, these were written mostly by people who knew of him secondhand well after his death. So there are no accounts at all of a Jesus contemporaneous with his lifetime.
So, I mean, essentially what you're saying, and you repeat this again in your book, that, you know, Christianity is based on lies. Who's doing the lying then? I mean, at the very beginning, where this composite figure begins to be assembled in writing, who's actually doing the lying?
Everyone. the construction of Jesus was very similar to the construction of Robin Hood, okay? That what this person reflected was the wishes and desires of the people of the time. And I'm sure that what they were doing is not treating it as a lie, but telling each other that this is something that gives me hope, this is a story I like, or that I heard secondhand and I'm just going to exaggerate a little bit, or I'm going to pad it out with these other stories that I heard elsewhere. But they're all stories that made me feel like a better person. So, and that's the process that's going on right now. That's what religious people do all the time.
So I'm kind of trying to explore your timeline here. Eventually it snowballs to the point where people begin to honestly mistake lies for history?
That's correct. That you know, again, you can see this in modern Christians right now who treat the Bible reverently as a historical source when it is no such thing. It's a really poor record of the time, greatly muddled by the biases of the people who wrote it. But even now, you will find people who treat this book as a literal and perfect, flawless authority on the times of Jesus.
And what is that, just kind of the cloud of history then, having come over the adherence to Christianity?
Well, partly it's just the simple cloud of history, as you mentioned, that the farther back in time you go, the harder it is to find data, find sources, that there's this gradual attrition of all this information. But religion is something special. I think it's also a willful fog that's placed over the history that... you know, if you look, for instance, at Islam, Islam's been really good at this, at refusing to countenance any scholarship into Islamic history that might possibly counter the standard accounts of how the Quran was written. Christianity's been a little better, but they still do exactly the same thing. They still paper over history with a lot of wishful thinking.
So... would I be misrepresenting you if I said that your opinion of Christianity is that it's essentially a very, very successful hoax?
Yes, it is a 2,000-year-old scam.
What do you think the essential message of Christianity is? How would you, if you were writing kind of the Encyclopedia Britannica entry on Christianity, how would you summarize what its message is?
Well, I would first hope that this Encyclopedia Britannica would find a Christian authority rather than an atheist looking out from the outside in. But I think the essential message of Christianity is that you are a sinner, you are bad, that your only hope, the only way you can find grace and salvation is through the intervention of a supernatural being who demands that you believe in him.
So why do you think the people who did write the stories about Jesus, why do you think they wrote those? What motivated them?
Oh, a number of things. You know, I'm sure that there was some political resentment. You know, this was, you know, the early years of Christianity were the years when the Roman Empire had its boot on everyone's neck. I'm sure there was considerable resentment of that, but I think also it's that, you know, that message that you are a sinner, but there is hope, that you are lost, but you can find your way, is an appealing one, that people want to hear that. They want to hear that here's this nice, simple solution to their problems that will lead them to paradise. So it's a good con. That's what you have to do with a con, is convince people that this is what they really want, and then they come flocking to it.
Why do you think at least some of them were willing to die for what they knew to be a hoax, at least at the very beginning?
That's human psychology. If you are committed to a belief, that is, if you have invested much of your life in it, you make great sacrifices to maintain it, no matter how false it is. Look at all the preachers in Christianity, the people who are invested in this, who go to seminaries, who become priests in the religion. An admission that it was wrong is an admission that they were foolish and wasted their life. So people resist that. They fight against that. And that's particularly true if you've got nothing else. You know, if you're an impoverished peon in the declining 80 years of the Roman Empire, and you've got no hope for anything, but you embrace this faith, then you have invested your life in it, and you will fight to maintain that belief. That people are willing to struggle to maintain a fiction does not indicate that the fiction is true.
I've read elsewhere that you don't like the term skeptic. You don't like being called a skeptic. What's the story behind that, Dr. Myers?
Oh, that's a complicated one. This is part of my opposition to general authority. That I fully endorse the principles of skepticism. I think you should be a doubter and that you should test claims and you should rely on evidence. However, what I oppose is that the current skeptic movement is led by people who have lost sight of this, who are currently in a battle to maintain the status quo and aren't willing to change and think and have their own dogmas that they will not question. But this is true of everybody, every single one of us, me included. We all have ideas that we do not want to give up on.
What would be the ideas you don't want to give up on? I'm curious.
Oh, ideas that I don't want to give up on. Well, the ideas I don't want to give up on have really been thoroughly tested and shown to work. But I'm a scientist, and so I would say that science would be one you'd be really hard-pressed to get me to surrender. And it would take more than just telling me that Jesus is Lord or something like that. You'd have to actually show me that science doesn't work. And I've got counter evidence against that.
I'm curious about your use of the word should, because we should do this, we should do that. You said a moment ago. What's the nature of that should? Is that a moral should? Explain that a little bit more to me.
Right. As an atheist, where we derive our morals is from our interactions with other people, with a community of human beings. There are things we should do because we want to maintain our status as a healthy community. We can't live alone. So I do things because they make other people feel good, because they make me feel good, because they strengthen the bonds within the community. And I don't do things that would weaken those bonds.
But that should rises no higher than you or the community.
Then it rises no higher than the community, because there's nothing beyond that.
We'll take a break. We're listening to an interview that we recorded earlier today with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of the new book, The Happy Atheist. He is named Humanist of the Year in 2009 by the American Humanist Association and was granted the International Humanist Award in 2011 by the International Ethical Humanist Union. When we come back, more questions pertaining to those shoulds and shouldn'ts. If the only source of morality is the community for the atheist, then will different communities necessarily have different shoulds and different shouldn'ts? Will morality essentially be relative to the community? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, August 28th, listening to a pre-recorded interview that we did earlier this morning with Dr. P.Z. Meyer, author of the new book, The Happy Atheist. We will give you an opportunity, by the way, about 10 minutes after this hour-long interview, to respond with your questions and comments, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Stay tuned.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The righteousness of God, baptized into Christ, present suffering and future glory, all themes from the book of Romans. And you can delve deeply into Paul's letter to the Romans with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, August the 28th. We're talking atheism in a pre-recorded interview with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of the new book, The Happy Atheist. A little bit later, the last 10 minutes or so of the program, after we conclude our conversation with Dr. Myers, a chance for you to respond with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc.
ETC. Before the break, we were talking about the shoulds and shouldn'ts, essentially morality and its source. And Dr. Myers explained that for the atheist, the only source of morality is essentially interactions with other people in the community. The shoulds and shouldn'ts come from that. My next question for him was, does that mean that different communities are going to have different shoulds and shouldn'ts?
Yes, they are. And that's one of the challenges, is some communities will have destructive shoulds. You know, religious communities often have ideas that are damaging to the people as a whole. And that's a constant source of tension within the atheist community, is you know, we feel an obligation to correct these problems while at the same time recognizing that people have rights to autonomy. So, for instance, Christians have many foolish beliefs. They have many foolish practices and rituals that they want to follow. And we have a pretty strong commitment to saying, you get to do that as long as you don't interfere with other people. That, you know, as long as you're not, for instance, practicing faith healing and letting your children die of leukemia, you can believe whatever you want. But otherwise, you know, as long as it does, if it does impose on other people, then we have to step in and say we need to address this problem.
Is it wrong in that sense? Should or shouldn't Christians, in one form or another, encourage others to adopt their beliefs? Does that fall under the shoulds?
Depends on what beliefs they're asking them to adopt. You know, there's a whole body of Christian practices and beliefs that are complicated historical traditional facts of life. That, for instance, I was brought up in the Lutheran Church myself, and we celebrated Christmas every year. And I'm an atheist. I still celebrate Christmas every year. We put up a tree and we get gifts for the family. So I would say, you know, that's one we can modify that doesn't do any harm. There are other beliefs that we would oppose strenuously. That, for instance, some Christians, of course not all, but some, believe that the earth is only 6,000 years old and that a God poofed everything into existence, and they want to get that taught in the schools. If you want to go home and believe that foolishness, that's your privilege. Please do. But when you go into the public schools and try and say everyone needs to learn this nonsense, that's when we as secularists have to put our foot down and say, no, that's not an acceptable, rational teaching.
You mentioned being raised Lutheran. I happen to be Lutheran, too. Tell me about that. So you were once religious, or was that simply your upbringing that you never seriously considered?
Yeah, I was never a serious believer. I was brought up in a liberal Lutheran church in Washington State. I attended Sunday school, all that kind of stuff. I went to church every Sunday. I started my confirmation classes as a young teenager, and that's where I lost my interest in the religion when they told me, here's these things you have to believe in order to be a good Lutheran. And I didn't believe a single one of them. So it was an amicable departure. I simply said, you know, I don't buy this stuff. I'm sorry, I'm not a Lutheran. Goodbye.
So what do you remember about, I mean, I'm curious, just from the perspective of being Lutheran myself, what do you remember being taught in Lutheranism? Can you give us some recollections there?
Oh, just, you know, the creed, that we're supposed to believe that Jesus was this God who died and came back to life to save us from our sins. That kind of stuff I did not believe in. The stories of Jesus, when I took confirmation classes, we actually read through the Gospels, and they're contradictory and messy and frankly unbelievable. And so, you know, it's the entire fabric of the mythology of Christianity that was first undermining my faith, that this was not believable, it was not credible, and I rejected it.
You're known as the happy atheist. Obviously, the title of your book would point people in that direction. How are you defining happiness?
I'm defining happiness as productive, interested, engaged with the world, and having a good time doing it.
That's happy as opposed to And I mean, I don't want to put words in your mouth. To say the happy atheist, does that imply, is it intended to imply, that some atheists are less happy than they ought to be?
Oh, some human beings are less happy than they are. Well, I shouldn't say than they ought to be. Many people are unhappy for good cause. So, yes, there are a great many unhappy people in the world, and they include atheists, Christians, Muslims, everything.
What does the unhappy atheist, I mean, you run in these circles, so I'm sure you have met your fair share of unhappy atheists. What do you say to them? What kind of your message to them, beyond just, you know, cheer up, fellow atheist?
No, you don't tell them to cheer up. As I mentioned, many people are unhappy for good cause, because they're poor, they don't like, they're in dire straits because of the economic situation. They live in a culture that oppresses their group. You know, if you're a woman in a patriarchal society, it's not a good thing. If you're a gay man in this kind of society, it's not something conducive to general happiness. There are a lot of things we are rightfully unhappy about. If I were to say anything to these people, if I were to make any comment at all on their happiness, it would be to say, how can I help? What can we do to make it better?
I think and tell me if I'm misrepresenting your thoughts in the book, one of the things you find most annoying about Christianity is that it essentially is, and frankly, it's one of the things I find annoying about pop Christianity as well. It says, you're going to be a better person, your life is going to be better, whatever that may be. Believe these things, practice these things, and you will be better off. Are you saying that, in essence, atheism is the real answer to that question, not Christianity?
Well, there's different ways to take this.
I mean, will I be better off if I'm an atheist? Will my life be better? Will I be a better person? Will I be better off?
It's complicated, because what I would really say is it would make you a better and happier person is if you live your life rationally, if you refuse to accommodate sets of beliefs that impose on your life in unfortunate ways. Because the thing is that many Christians are happy, right? Would you say you're happy?
Happiness is very transitory for me. But yes, I mean, if I put together the ingredients of life that I say would make for happiness, all of those ingredients that any person would add, you know, wife, family, children, employment, all those things. But I would have to be quite honest with you, Dr. Myers, I'd have to say a major and essential element of that happiness is my Christian faith. It's not that it makes me happy. In fact, it sometimes makes me miserable with myself, but I'd have to say that. So, yeah, I'm a happy person, more or less.
Yeah, and so it is not for me to dictate how others need to behave in order to be happy, you know, other than please don't interfere with other people's lives and that kind of sort of thing, the sort of general community ideas. What I would say, though, is that this country, for instance, would be a much happier and much more pleasant place, not if it were atheist, but if it were secular. That atheism is my personal philosophy. I share it with a great many other people. But I think on matters of public affairs, the appropriate response is to say that we need to be secular. There's, at least within secularism, you can have an agreement on policy issues, on pragmatic issues of what needs to be done next. When you throw religion into the mix, it just confuses everything. And we end up with people advocating absurdities in the name of their holy book. And those are absurdities that conflict with other people's holy books. So that would be my recipe for a more national or global happiness, as if we were all secular. You can go ahead and believe in your Jesus Christ and all that sort of thing, as long as when it comes to making decisions about, oh, the environment, about economics, about, you know, the military, all those sorts of things, those decisions are made entirely on a rational basis, on the basis of evidence, not the book of Revelation or whatever holy book you want to preach from.
Are you saying that the only truly qualified to, say, hold public office or make or administer laws, the people who actually make those decisions and enforce them, would ideally be atheists?
No, I said secular. There are a great many religious people who are secular. The Bible actually says, you know, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. That's secularism in a nutshell. And what it is the decision that, yes, you can practice whatever faith you want in the privacy of your home and your church, but when you're dealing with the great mass of people in this country, many of whom are atheists or Islamic or Hindu or whatever, you can no longer use the words of the Bible to preach what they must do.
Do you? I mean, you did just use the words of the Bible, and I'm certain you note the irony, words attributed to Jesus, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. What are your thoughts there?
Right. What are my thoughts about what?
Well, you're kind of quoting Jesus for your argument that we shouldn't be using the teachings of the Bible to make our decisions.
I'm making the point that even within Christianity, there's a body of thought that respects secularism. I highly recommend Americans United for Separation of Church and State. It's a wonderful organization. It's run by the Reverend Barry Lynn. He's not anti-religion. His goal is, let's get religion out of government. Religion is something for families and church and things like that. It is not for government.
We're listening to an interview on atheism with Dr. P.Z. Myers that we recorded earlier today on this Wednesday afternoon, August the 28th. He's a professor of biology at the University of Minnesota in Morris. He was named Humanist of the Year in 2009, and he was granted the International Humanist Award in 2011 by the International Ethical Humanist Union. His new book is called The Happy Atheist. When we come back, we'll stay on the subject of religious freedom in the public square. How far out, if religion ought to essentially be a private belief in your home or church, how far out into the public square should those beliefs be permitted? We'll get his answer after this.
By which we measure our pain.
Yeah, Oktoberfest. Not in Munich, but in Kewaunee, Illinois, at St. Paul's, Sunday, October 13th to the 15th. If you've never been, you really need to come. It's the best party on the block. And our guest this year is Pastor Todd Wilkin of Issues Etc. We have worship and music, a speaker, and then brats and beer and laughter and loads of fun. Call us at 309-852-2461. Leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you. Yeah, Oktoberfest.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes Store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, August the 28th, we're playing an interview that we recorded earlier with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of the new book titled The Happy Atheist, talking to him about the beliefs of atheism. Before the break, we heard him talk about maintaining religious freedom as a private belief and practice in the home or the church. My next question for him was, well, how far out into the public square should those beliefs be permitted, or should they be permitted at all?
Well, they would be permitted as individual practice. So, for example, one hot-button issue with many Christians is prayer in the schools. Did you know that there is absolutely no prohibition against praying in school? If your child is in school and sits down to lunch and wants to say a little grace before eating, nobody's going to stop them, or nobody should stop them. If they do stop them, report them, because they're not supposed to interfere with that sort of thing. The only restriction is that the school, for instance, cannot then announce over the loudspeaker that everybody must pray now, or must not make public prayer part of events for the general school community. You have every right to do that on your own. So that what that means is that, yeah, if you want to wear a crucifix around your neck and walk around town, no problem. I am not going to complain. If you're at a restaurant and you want to say a prayer, please do. Not going to bother me in the slightest. If you stand up in the restaurant and ask everybody to join you in prayer, then I'll get kind of cranky and say, no, you shouldn't do that.
What do you make of the contributions of either Christians as individuals or kind of Christianity by way of influence in terms of Western civilization, the abolition of slavery, hospitals, orphanages, care of the disabled, deaf and blind, stuff like that, universal education, kind of the origin of most charities being in at least the Christian worldview or Christian ethos? What's your evaluation of that, Dr. Myers?
I think it's disgraceful and deplorable that Christianity has not been a great force, for instance, against slavery. That historically, Christians in this country and other countries were for slavery, that the Bible actually endorses slavery. So to now do a little retroactive revision of history and to say that, oh, we were at the forefront of the abolition movement is simply dishonest. What was going on was that individuals who may have been Christians, and some of whom were not, were actively opposing slavery because it was humanly wrong, not because the Bible said they should. The Bible does not say that you should not support slavery.
Can you name an atheist, you know, in the time of abolition, either on the continent or here in the United States, who was an abolitionist?
There were very few atheists back then, but yeah, I'll name one, Charles Darwin, who is effectively an atheist. He preferred to call himself an agnostic, but he was also quite active in fighting for abolition. He made numerous donations to abolitionist organizations. He wrote frequently on the deplorable condition of slaves in the New World. He was a good guy on that particular issue. There's a whole book about his efforts to fight slavery.
What's the difference in your mind between an atheist and an agnostic?
You can be both. That what an atheist is somebody who's come to the conclusion that there is no God. An agnostic is somebody who's come to the conclusion that there is absolutely no evidence for a God. It's subtle, but that's the difference.
Is one position to be preferred over the other in terms of its rational basis in your thinking?
No, I think they're both entirely rational decisions. I prefer atheism because this is what scientists will do, is they'll look at the preponderance of the evidence and come to a tentative conclusion. And that conclusion is what they then endorse. And in this case, I have concluded that there is no evidence for a God, therefore I'm an agnostic. And the absence of this evidence is strong enough that I will make the final step of saying that implies that there is no God.
I've heard you give your thoughts on the pro-life movement. How would you summarize those, Dr. Myers?
Oh, yeah, let's get the audience fired up here. I'm a developmental biologist. This is what I study. And I think it is, I think that the pro-life movement has basically lied to the people, that they have destroyed important social services, that they have misled the country on a great many things. I would also say that from my personal convictions, an embryo is not a person. Personhood implies much more than being a piece of meat with the right number of chromosomes in it, and that the primary issue in abortion is women's autonomy. Does a woman have a right to choose what's to be done with her body? And I say, without equivocation, that is entirely the woman's decision. You can neither force her to have an abortion, nor can you tell her that she may not have an abortion.
So what is the unborn? Explain that a little bit more. You said a piece of meat with the right chromosomes. Go into a little more detail.
What is the unborn? That's a weird term.
What is in the womb after the fertilization of the egg till the end of the ninth month? What is in the womb?
Technically, it's going through a whole series of stages. Once it's fertilized, it's a zygote. Then it goes through a blastulous stage, then a gastrulous stage, then a neurula, et cetera. What it is is a developing automaton. That what it is a piece of tissue that is developing gradually over the period of many months a set of characteristics that will culminate in the emergence of a human being.
I mean, what is it 5 minutes before it's born? Naturally
what
born.
What is it 5 minutes before it's born?
Yeah.
It's a fetus inside the mother.
I mean, isn't fetus just another way of saying, isn't that just an old word for baby?
No. We actually have a pretty sharp distinction there. Once it's born, it's a baby. Before it's born, it's a fetus.
Is it a person after it's born?
Personhood is something that emerges very, very gradually. And this is where people get very upset with me, because I will say that a newborn baby is not quite yet a person. It doesn't have the full cognitive capability. It's got a brain that's undeveloped. It hasn't completed making all its synaptic connections or pruning its synaptic connections. It's an organism actively developing into something much more sophisticated and complicated that I would have no hesitation to call a human being. But where we draw the line and say this is a person and at this stage but before that is not, is a culturally determined thing. There is no sharp boundary. There's no magic moment. We have a convention in our society that the magic moment is birth. Although some people will say, the magic moment is viability, when it's capable of living on its own outside the womb. And either of those are perfectly acceptable to me, that those are places where we draw a line and say, this is the point at which we confer rights and privileges on this individual organism and treat it as a human being.
But that is essentially arbitrary in your way of thinking.
Yes, it is. I could imagine a culture that would say the kid doesn't count until it's 5 years old, for instance. I think that would be a pretty brutal society, but okay, we could imagine something like that. Or we could say, imagine one like ours, where we say the important thing is it viable? Can that fetus, when birthed, survive outside the womb? And we'll say at that point that you can't just go in and arbitrarily kill it.
But that is simply a case study, really, for all of moral thinking or ethical thinking in your mind. Really, essentially, beyond the level of the community, as you said before, all shoulds, all should nots are essentially arbitrary.
Correct. I would say not exactly arbitrary. We make these decisions on the basis of the greater good to the community.
But that itself is an idea has its source in the community, right?
Yes.
The notion of a greater good.
Yes.
Okay.
So the greater good here is that we maximize the security and happiness of the most people in the society. And I consider women's rights to be an essential part of that calculation. And that means that we can't simply say no abortion ever, because that tramples on the privileges of being a human being who happens to have 2X chromosomes.
We'll take another break. We're listening to an interview recorded earlier today with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of the new book, The Happy Atheist. We're talking about the beliefs of atheism. When we come back, he mentioned before the break there this imaginary community where legal protections would apply only after 5 years of age. That kind of raised a question in my mind, because he said, you know, that would be a pretty brutal community if they had that kind of protection. When we come back, we'll get his answer to the question. What exactly would be brutal about it? What's the standard there? Stay tuned.
It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion to.
One of the things I love most about being a Lutheran is it doesn't require me to deny or explain away a single syllable of the Bible. I love that.
Pastor Todd Wilkins speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I don't have to be afraid that I'm going to find something in the Bible that is, that's not Lutheran. I don't have to worry about that. The closer you go into the Bible, the bigger magnifying glass you put on the text of Scripture, you find that it's Lutheran all the way down. You can put it under a microscope, and it is.
You can listen to Todd's entire presentation and all of the presentations from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on our new audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a commentary on the Book of Romans. There's probably no more important book in the New Testament for understanding the essence of the Christian faith than Paul's epistle to the Romans. This commentary covers the first 8 chapters of that book, and it's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Michael Middendorf. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the Concordia Commentary on Romans, chapters 1 through 8, on any of the pages of the website. Or you can call and order it from Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. We're talking about atheism, listening to a pre-recorded interview recorded earlier today on this Wednesday afternoon, August 28th, talking atheism with Dr. P.Z. Myers, professor of biology at the University of Minnesota in Morrison, author of the new book, The Happy Atheist. Now, before the break, he mentioned an imaginary community where perhaps because of the community's moral standards, the protection of life would apply only after 5 years after birth. But he did say that would be a very brutal society to live in. That raised a question for me. What would be so brutal about it exactly?
Oh, the do you have kids?
Yeah, I have two. They're well over well over 5 years old. So I'm glad I'm not living in that imaginary society.
I have three kids, and no, they were delights from the moment they were born. You know, except for the changing diaper stuff. So you know, I would say that as a human being who likes children, I would protect those kids with my life from the moment they were born onward. So if you were to say that that little two-year-old over there, cute as she is, doesn't have full protection of the law, I would say that's a pretty brutal decision. That's an unkind decision that does no respect to a child who can love and be loved in return.
How do you respond to a criticism, I'm sure that you've heard of it, that atheists have, you know, while they can have a morality, essentially the morality that is put forth by a consistent atheism is just kind of a moral illusion. There is no real should or shouldn't, but there is a very convenient and useful illusion of should and shouldn't. How would you respond to that?
I would ask what you mean by an illusion, because it seems to me that God and an objective morality is the true illusion here. That if you're inventing a supernatural being who's going to reward and punish people for their moral acts, that's the true illusion. That's the real problem. I prefer to base our morality on real-world consequences. What does this do to individuals? What does it do to society as a whole? And we should be making our decisions on that basis rather than a mythology.
But that's not, strictly speaking, the product of kind of the task of science, is it? I mean, to say should or shouldn't, science cannot say should or shouldn't, can it?
Oh, well, I'm not speaking as purely a scientist here. I'm speaking as a human being. That, yes, as a human being, I would say that is our prerogative, is to make judgments on what is the best behavior for us and what is the best behavior for society at large. Many of those decisions will not be scientific. For instance, I think society ought to support artists and the arts. That's not necessarily a scientific decision. It's about what makes me happy. It's about what makes others happy. It's about what makes others productive and useful to society. But it's not necessarily at all a scientific decision.
I want to just one more question in that vein, and because I found this quote in your book intriguing. I want you to explain it, if you would. And bear with me. It's not terribly long.
Sure.
You wrote in The Happy Atheist, "There are no rewards, no afterlife. The universe doesn't care what you do. The only consequences of your actions are whether your genes and your ideas are viable and propagate into the later generations. And even at that, there is no supervising being who cares whether you propagate or not. The next generation will make do with whatever individuals contribute to it, and you won't be noticed if you don't." What are you saying to your readers there?
I'm saying the truth. That, you know, what human beings are, we're like the mayflies of the cosmos. We've got brief, transient lives. What matters is not what you imagine will happen after you're dead. What matters is what you do now. That don't try to find false consolation in beliefs in an afterlife, in a cosmic father who's going to take care of you, because none of that is true. But I would go further and say there's a lot of beautiful stuff in the world around us right now, and that's what we ought to focus on. That's what makes an atheist happy, anyway.
Do you think that Christianity prevents a person who believes it, such as myself, from seeing all the beautiful stuff in the world around us?
Yes, I do. I have seen this over and over again. You know, I teach science, which is really focused on here's what's real, here's what's happening in the universe right now. And over again, I see people in denial of reality, that they want to pretend that there is some causal agent behind things that happen to them. It's a really common human psychological trait, I know, but you're better off if you get away from it. You know, if you become sick, if you come down with cancer, It's not because you're being punished. It's not because the devil's after you. It's not because you didn't do good by your God and he's not supporting you anymore. It's chance, pure chance. And I find that really pretty consoling, that there's nobody out to get me.
Do you think that Christians believe that God is out to get them?
They believe in a causal agent to the universe. So, yes, ultimately they have to. I know there's all kinds of complicated logical twistings that theologians will make about this, but if you're going to say that there is a deity who is responsible for everything in the universe, who is watching over you, who has infinite power and with just the right prayer can cure you of any disease you have, then the fact that you've got a disease does have implications.
Finally, I just want your reaction to my beliefs, because I think I find yours fascinating. Although, I mean, quite frankly, I disagree, but I find them fascinating nonetheless. I'm one of those Christians, and I think probably not the Rick Warren style Christian who's looking for his, you know, purpose. The God that I believe in is revealed in I believe Jesus is an actual real person of history, that he is God incarnate. Take the creed you learned back in your catechism class, Dr. Myers. Full bore on all of it, and probably a little beyond what you were taught in your liberal Lutheran upbringing there, no offense intended. And my only hope in this life, or for the life to come that I do believe is out there waiting, is Jesus as my substitute, his life of without sin that substitutes for my life full of sin. His obedience to God all the way to the point of the cross, to his death, where he was my substitute in death. And that's my only hope. If I don't have that substitute, I have no hope. It does not make me a better person. In fact, it makes me acutely aware that I'm no better than you. But I do believe that my only hope in this life for the life to come is that Jesus as my substitute on the cross. What would be your reaction to my little...
My reaction, well, you know, my first reaction is, okay, if that's what enables you to reconcile yourself to your life, then I'm not going to slap that thing out of your hands. I'm not going to tell you to put the Bible away. But I would also say that I find many of your beliefs bizarre and really irrational, that I do not see how... a sinless being can substitute itself for your sins. Your sins are yours, nobody else's. I don't see how this being dying on a cross, which is kind of weird in the first place, he's an immortal God and he didn't really die, he came back a day and a half later. But okay, I don't see how this blood sacrifice can redeem you from death. Death is going to happen to all of us. It's happened to everyone so far. So I just find it peculiar and inconsistent with the way the world looks. But again, I would say, you know, many people, you know, if you find happiness in believing in Harry Potter or Tinkerbell or Jesus, go ahead. You know, go play in the church. Find some contentment and satisfaction in that. It's just never will be the thing for me.
Dr. P.Z. Myers is professor of biology at the University of Minnesota in Morris. He was named Humanist of the Year in 2009 by the American Humanist Association. He was granted the International Humanist Award in 2011 by the International Ethical Humanist Union, and he's author of the new book titled The Happy Atheist. Dr. Myers, thank you very much for your time. Thanks for your honesty. I appreciate the conversation.
Sure, it was an interesting conversation. Thank you.
All right, now it's time for your reaction to our interview with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of the book, The Happy Atheist. This break is a great time to call, so Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. We are coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 28th of August. Your reaction to our conversation on atheism with P.Z. Myers, author of the book, The Happy Atheist, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. You can send your reaction to us via email. We'll get it right here in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. And the phone number again, 1-877-623-6943. Your comments and reaction next.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, presents a new book of essays in honor of Daniel Preuss. It's titled Proper Christum, Christ at the Center. This new hardcover book will be out in November and features essays from Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Scott Murray, David Scare, and others. You can save $10 by advance ordering in August or $5 by pre-ordering in September. Check out Proper Christum, Christ at the Center at shop.logia.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. The last 10 minutes of the program, we've heard our pre-recorded interview with Dr. P.Z. Myers on atheism on this Wednesday afternoon, August the 28th. I'd like your reaction to it. I'll give you a little time to react to it tomorrow. I think Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will join us. We'll go through, in a more systematic way, getting his response to the thoughts of P.Z. Myers, author of the book, The Happy Atheist. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. You can send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. What did you make of what Dr. Myers had to say about Jesus? In essence, he says he is a composite figure, never really existed, a composite figure of itinerant preachers or miracle workers that was essentially made up, not by anyone contemporaneous with even the time of when he's alleged to have lived, but just made up by people who followed him afterwards, and then essentially the same kind of hoax. I think the term he used was scam, or his book will talk about the Jesus story as a lie, is what fuels Christianity. 1-877-623-6943. His opinion of the New Testament record, really a hodgepodge of made-up stories, nothing close to where Jesus or when Jesus is alleged to have lived, and so it's not to be trusted. And he, I think he several times called it a very poor record indeed. 1-877-623-6943. His thoughts on Christianity, on the pro-life movement, on religious freedom, on the source of morality. I want to hear from you. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, or send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org. Let's see what Charles in Three Forks, Montana has to say. Charles, you're up first.
I really enjoyed the interview, and I always am kind of amused and disturbed at the same time when I hear these really calm, rational atheists talking about kind of the popular evangelical version of Christianity and thinking that I agree with almost every criticism that they levy against it. And that happened again during this interview.
What in particular did you find yourself agreeing with, Charles?
Well, it seemed like his view of Christianity was a Christianity that is completely irrational, that is not grounded in reality at all, that just kind of believes what it believes in order to feel good and nothing else. It was a criticism of Christianity that I issue almost every Sunday from my pulpit.
Well, before I let you go, Charles, what did you make about his assertion about Jesus essentially not being a figure of history?
Well, I think that that was one of the places in the conversation where he revealed a lot more ignorance than he would ever want to admit to, because it just shows that he's never looked at the serious claims of the Gospels as historical documents. He's never looked at the corroborating evidence that we have, even in opponents to Christianity in the first century. On that point, I think it was pretty obvious that he hasn't done his homework. But on, you know, Christianity is just kind of an emotive thing, I think he was right on.
Charles, thanks for listening to Three Forks. What about the rest of you? 1-877-623-6943. Plenty of time for your reaction as we wind up today's issues, etc. 1-877-623-6943. Listener reaction to our interview pre-recorded today with Dr. P.Z. Myers on atheism. He's author of the new book, The Happy Atheist. Up next, listening in Wisconsin, Susan is on the line. Hi, Susan.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for a great interview. I think for me it really points out the need for strong catechesis, for pastors saying, okay, look at these three Gospels, how they each treat the story differently. That's not a weakness, that's a strength in their veracity. Points out the need for high schoolers needing good worldview training, not just twaddle and drivel in youth group, but something that's going to sustain them. When they get to college, for me, my dad sent me off to a two-week worldview camp, and it was invaluable when I got to UW-Madison, or I would have been eaten alive. And points out the need for strong campus ministries. I had a great campus pastor, Steve Briel, at the chapel at UW-Madison, and that's what sustains us.
Susan, thank you for listening in Wisconsin. Plenty of time for your reaction, 1-877-623-6943. Now, Charles raises something. I had actually written in some of my notes here the question, is Dr. Myers rejecting Christianity or a caricature of Christianity? Charles raises a variation on that question. Is he rejecting Christianity or is he rejecting pop American Christianity? That term of art that I often use here, I think our listeners are somewhat familiar with. That is kind of the Joel Osteen, Rick Warren kind of Christianity as self-improvement, somewhere on that spectrum there. Now, I will be quite honest with you, having read Dr. Myers' book, he has an entire chapter, a short chapter, on kind of reacting to Rick Warren's version of Christianity. I found it in a lot of ways kind of useful. I didn't agree with all his conclusions, but I think some of his criticisms of that form of Christianity, that expression of Christianity, are valid. But is he reacting to Christianity as it is, as it exists as an objective confession of the faith historically, or a variant thereof, or a caricature thereof? 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Mike is listening in Central Illinois. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin. I appreciated the interview. I only caught the last half of it. It was really intriguing to me, though, because in church, and I'm from Champaign, Illinois, in church we're studying the book Broken, it struck me just how much your guest was focused on rationalism. And you know, it really put into perspective for me some of the things that we've studied in going through that in Sunday school. And your previous caller that talked about, you know, the emotionalism of much of mainline Christianity couldn't be more on the mark. I mean, that's the challenge that we face as confessional Lutherans, is to demonstrate that true Christianity isn't about emotion. True Christianity, I mean, really is rational in the sense that, you know, your guest was saying it should be rational. You know, he was saying it wasn't rational, but in fact it is, from a confessional Lutheranism standpoint.
Mike, thanks for listening in Central Illinois, 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. David has this to say. He says, nothing new, but still every time I hear the doctrines of the religion of atheism, I am both amused and chilled. The delusions of this system, it seems to me, set a person up to be happily engaged in all kinds of evil. I hope that I'm wrong, but if you have no ultimate judge to hold you accountable, then I wonder why, when push comes to shove, you wouldn't walk right over me into your own interests. It's a valid concern, David. I think it is. Although I do not think we do any good when we accuse atheists of being amoral. We need to concede that even Holy Scripture will say that even the person who has exchanged knowledge of the natural knowledge of true God, that which we cannot deny, but atheists try very hard to do, they still can cling to a sense of morality, a sense of right and wrong, the laws written on their hearts as well. But so we don't want to accuse them of being amoral. Although, to be fair, I've had several interviews with Dr. J. Bujashevsky of the University of Texas, a former atheist, who said, look, when he was the kind of hardened atheist, he did it because he did not want anyone to tell him what to do. He wanted to live as he pleased, and God was in his way, and so it was more convenient to reject God. That certainly applies to some atheists, but in my reading of Dr. Myers and my reading and my conversation with him, I did not get the sense that he's saying, look, I just want to do what I want to do, and God is in my way. He is approaching it in a far more rationalistic way. You're quite right to point that out. Carrie in Minnesota says he obviously doesn't know what true Christianity is. He referred to people thinking God made them sick for what they had done, also being rewarded for what we do. I think he must have grown up in a pietistic Lutheranism. Now, he called it liberal Lutheranism. I don't know exactly what that means. Carrie goes on to say, Rod Rosenblatt has a talk about people being broken by the church, and he must be one of them. I pray for Dr. Meyer. Carrie, thanks for listening in Minnesota. Sean listens in North Dakota, saying a brilliant questioning. However, your guest doesn't sound all that happy to me. Some really bizarre opinions about when life begins. Great job, Pastor Wilkin. Thank you very much. And Chris is listening out there in California. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Pastor. How are you?
I'm doing well.
The thing that really struck me was the comment that he made about the great evil of the church, especially in dealing with issues like slavery. And yet, if you look back at history, especially the history of the 20th century, the greatest evil that really the world saw was at the hands of atheistic regimes, communism, and to a lesser degree, not in evil, but in the atheism, in Nazism. So how would you respond to that?
Well, that's a very good question. Chris, thanks for listening in California. Well, you know, as a matter of fact, atheism's track record, if you want to be honest, is especially in the 20th century, is pretty poor, especially when it finds itself as kind of institutionalized forms of government. Now, I'm sure that the atheist would say it wasn't atheism that did that. It was communism that did that. It was communism that had the pogroms. It was communism that had the forced emigrations. It was communism that had the death camps. It wasn't atheism, although one might have to ask the question, could communism have done it without the aid of atheism? But there's the kind of the historical argument saying, who's worse? Well, first of all, Christians ought to be honest and say, you know, our track record is not good. Individual Christians acting contrary to what Scripture teaches and what the church ought to confess have done great evils as well. Let's just concede that and then get to the objective claims of Christianity. We'll be doing that, by the way, tomorrow on Issues Etc. Christian apologist Dr. John Wart Montgomery will respond to our interview with the happy atheist Dr. P.Z. Myers tomorrow on Issues Etc. And Friday, we're going to focus in on what he had to say about the beginning of life and the pro-life issues, and we'll get some reaction from Scott Klusendorf. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc. I'll talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.